We've been using these weeks, late spring, going through the summer, focusing on one word for 4 weeks. One word. We spent 4 weeks on Bible several months ago. 4 weeks on Bible. Just what is it? How should it affect our lives? We spent 4 weeks on doubt because many of us, if we're honest, will say there are times in my life when I've been one who doubts. We spent 4 weeks on prayer, thinking of what it means to have the opportunity and the privilege to talk to God about anything, anytime, anywhere. And we spent 4 weeks on money, unapologetically talking about finances and budgeting and what our responsibility is to God's people, to one another, regarding the resources that God has given us. And it's no mistake, it timed out pretty well, that we will spend 4 weeks on community. Community. The gathering of people for a common interest, common cause. Some would define community in just that way, but we go much deeper than that, don't we? For the Christian life, life within the family of God, is all about community. It's all about doing things together, depending upon one another. So we're spending these days, especially as school is about to commence, talking about what community means, why it's important, what you have to do in order to maintain it. Community. Marcy's been gone. She's in Florida today on the beach with three of her college roommates. And Marcy, I know you're watching. I just wanted to let you know that Billy Waite brought me a huge bag of okra right before the service. And he asked for you, and I told him that you were out of town, and he gave it to me. So it's a huge bag of okra. I'm sorry, you snooze, you lose, you're out of town. You're not going to get to share any of it. But I'll let you know how good it is, because we know anything that comes out of his garden is the best. But Marcy's gone, and while she was gone, I do what I normally do when she's gone. And it starts with this picture. That's the bed in our bedroom. If you are looking closely, it may not be that clear to you, but there are eight pillows on that bed. And that's the way it's supposed to look every morning. Well, she's gone. She's still gone. There we go. Okay. That's my way of making the bed, right there. There we go. Now, you notice that I even made it to where I don't have to reach far 10 days from now when she comes home to grab those pillows. They're ready and waiting for me to put them back up and to get them in a row and to get them just like they need to be. But I see no reason. I'm there by myself. I see no reason. I mean, my kids may come over and see me. I still see no reason to have to put it back the way it was. Now, what I've done is I've taken a picture of a reminder so that when the time comes, which is coming up here Thursday, everything will be as it's supposed to be. And to that, I think you owe me a round of applause. Here's the point. I set up a reminder. I've got a picture so that I can't forget what the bed is supposed to look like. This is what the writer of Hebrews does for us when we're talking about community. He is in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verses 22 through 25. He is giving us some reminders. He's giving us some things that will point us to real community. So if we will take heed of what he's talking about today in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25, we're going to find that he's given us three reminders of what community is supposed to be like and how we are to maintain it, how we are to achieve it, how are we to experience it. So let's share God's word together. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 22, God's word says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Community, how we achieve it, the reminders we need of what it's supposed to look like. They're wrapped up in a phrase that he repeats three times. Let us. I call them let us challenges. There are three of them in this brief passage. And I want us to look at those for a few minutes on each one and pray that God will help use his word to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to help us build, continue, and honor what being a part of the community is really all about. The house of God, the church of God, the family of God. If you go back, the first one is let us draw near, he says. Let us draw near to God. Now, the writer goes back to some customs that we're not very familiar with. And even when we think about them, they seem very strange to us. But they were not that way in the first century. The writer is going back to the Old Testament, to the days of Moses, when sacrifice was made of animals, animal sacrifices, as a way to thank God for provision, as a way to express thanksgiving and faith in the Lord. The priests, Levites as one group was called, were in charge of the sacrificial process. In the early the time of Moses, it was going to be when they were wandering in the wilderness with the tabernacle, the portable temple, if you will. But then even when the temple was built by Solomon and leading into the temple that existed during the time of Jesus, the sacrificial system went on, though it doesn't anymore in our present day. But that's what those phrases are. They refer to that sacrificial system. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The sacrificial system, the background, the sprinkling, it's referring to the sprinkling of blood. A thought that would turn our stomach for the most part. Just doesn't make sense to us, but it did to them. A matter of fact, what he's describing here is the fact that when the priest would bring the animal for the time of sacrifice, when it had been slaughtered, when it had been killed, its blood had to even be sprinkled, not only on the altar, but it had to be sprinkled upon the priest himself. In other words, his white robe sprinkled in blood. Why? As a reminder that we find forgiveness, that we find purpose when we give our lives to God, when we make those sacrifices that we may view more or less in the spiritual sense of the word, the symbolic sense of the word. We don't practice such, we don't do these things in our day and age. It just wouldn't work. It wouldn't mean the same thing to us. It wouldn't communicate the truth. But when we look beyond what they did in the first century and even before during the time of Moses, then we begin to see how the writer can talk about the fact that it's impossible to have community. It's impossible to be God's people if we're not cleansed, if we have not made sacrifice, if we have not prayed prayers of confession. You begin to see how this is one of the main things we must do in order to build community with one another. Clean conscience, clean hearts, not because we wish it, not because we can drum up whatever it is to cleanse our lives, but because we come to the throne room, to the very altar of God. Let us draw near to him. But there's a second let us challenge here in this passage. He says there, let us hold fast, this is verse 23, the confession of our hope. Now here, confession doesn't mean you caught me, I did it. Confession means proclaiming the truth. Almost a synonym would be to profess, to give a profession of your faith, to profess our belief in Him. That's what He's talking about. And He says our confession, our sense of gratitude comes. Why? It comes because we have a hope that comes from God. Best definition of hope is a confident expectation about the future, knowing that God has everything in His hand, knowing that He understands, knowing that He ultimately is sovereign. Though it may seem to many that the world, the universe, is spinning way out of control, it's not. And we put our faith, we put our focus on the hope that God knows what's best and that He's going to bring everything to its proper conclusion in His timing. So we're to draw near to God and we are to hold fast the confession of our hope. Why? Because it's God who is the one making the promises to us. That's what He says there at the end of verse 23. We're not putting our hope in someone we wish could be all-powerful, or that we certainly expect good things from Him. We're putting our faith in Him because He made the promises to us in the first place. He didn't need anyone speaking for Him on His behalf. He has made it abundantly clear what He desires for us in our lives. So let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast our confession of hope. And the last one is let us create ways to motivate one another. How does He put it? He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Folks, He's talking about the community of faith here. He's talking about church. He's talking about being involved in your church. There's no other way to look at it. And He's pointing out the simple fact that there were some in the first century, some to whom the writer is addressing, that had given up, that had deserted God's people, that had left the organized assembly of God's people. Why? Well, He doesn't specify. He doesn't give any specific reason here, does He? Maybe it was that there were people in the community of faith who just could not seem to trust. And so it seemed better to go back to their former manner of living. Maybe that's why they left. We don't know. He's not completely specific. But it's enough for us to know that there was a group of people who had deserted, who had left, who had been strong, but who for some reason had given up, had gotten discouraged. Maybe they faced persecution because of their belonging to God's family. Whatever the reason was, the writer tells us, let us see how we can motivate, how we can see how important community, God's people, our involvement with God's people, how important it is. I came up with my own answer to a couple of questions regarding this idea of being a part of the church. And the first question is, why do people leave? Why do people leave the church? People leave the capital church, capital C church, in one instance, and you can't help but think of the local congregation. Why have people come and gone through the doors of our community and now have left us? Did we let them down in some way? Is there some mistake that we've made? Is it a two-way street? Why do people leave, desert, separate themselves from the church? Here's my list. I'm sure you've got your own. Your list may be more pragmatic than mine, but I think some people leave the church because Someone took your pew. I know back in the days of the Revolutionary War, you used to pay rent and you could buy your own pew. But this isn't the 1700s, my friends. And some people, and I say that tongue in cheek, but it's almost something that ridiculous that causes people, if things are not done their way, and it goes to the fact that someone who was not understanding what the seating arrangement in the church was, they took your seat. My answer to that is, I have no answer to that. Grow up. They don't use the Bible I prefer. It's what some people would say. Some people prefer a certain translation of Scripture, and if you don't use their translation, then they use that as an excuse. Well, I can't understand what the Word of God is saying because it's not in this version or that version. And then it gets even more interesting, folks, when you talk about this right here. This is a study Bible. I have several study Bibles, and this is a wonderful study Bible. It's published by Zondervan. It's a religious printing house. It's been around forever. And this is a New American Standard study Bible. It goes through every book of the Bible, and it has the scripture right here, and then it has a dark line, and then it has the study notes right below it. It's amazing. It's amazing how quickly you can find out information. Here's the problem. This black line right here, this is not God's word. This is God's word. Let me repeat. This is not God's word. Now, it may be a wonderful interpretation of God's word, but this is not, we confuse this study note, and sometimes it's by people that we're fond of, scholars who have their name attached to their own study Bible. Nothing wrong with that until you start mixing up what's below the dark line with what's above. You get my drift? Do you get my drift? Nothing wrong with the study Bible. I use one every time I'm trying to figure out anything that I don't understand about God's word, which happens to me most every day. But we need to remember, you don't leave a church because the Bible wasn't the right one. What else did I write down? They won't let me bring coffee to the worship service. Well, if you notice, we have some freedom there. And the wonderful thing is, this new carpet we got after Icemageddon, it's in little bitty squares so that when you spill your coffee, we can go and repair it without having to rip the whole thing out. But some people ask us every single week, when can I have coffee again? Excuse me? If coffee's what you need, sound system is too loud. I don't want any comment about that. But for some people, that's enough to make them leave. If they won't do the old hymns, count me out. Folks, this is always just going to bubble up. But what we need to understand is when we start talking about music and worship, you're talking about your preference. You're talking about what you like. You're talking about what you grew up with. And I have my preferences. You have your preferences. But when we come together in the big room here and we've got kindergartners all the way up to those who are approaching triple digits in age, we've got all kinds of preferences. And we have what constitutes a hymn. Sometimes we can't agree on that. What constitutes a gospel song? Well, is that just 30 years old or is it 35 years old song and more modern, more praise-oriented worship? And I'm not here to debate with you about it because that's not going to happen here in this venue. But I am saying a lot of people get all in an uproar because their preferences aren't being met. Some people come to church two times a year. What are the two times a year they come? Christmas and Easter. That's all they need. Here's one. I'm going to rub some of you the wrong way. And I'm glad. My child isn't happy, and I'm not going to make him or her go. You mean that we're letting children dictate church choice? If your answer to that is yes, and it's sincerely yes, you have no idea what you're getting into as far as down the road. Parents, lead your children. Parents, help your children. Teach your children. You don't send them to church for the church to educate them, for the church to disciple them. You come together as a family. But at the same time, you don't let a child dictate where or what that place will be. All they ever do is ask for money. That's not all we ever do. But we do from time to time have to talk about that. And if you don't like it, well, you already perhaps expressed your opinion because you're not here. And then the one that I get the most, and I get it from all different angles. I get it from the real nice angle, and I get it from the kind of the belligerent angle. The preacher isn't feeding me, is what it is. You're not getting fed by the pastor. And really, it may not be just the pastor. It could be any number of ministers or authority, however you want to put it. But I'm just not being fed. And I've tried to calmly answer that on several occasions. But it is, that's a tough one because there's really no defense for that. Except you are, as part of the community of God, to develop and to grow and to know that you're not spoon-fed all of your life, but you tackle the issues of interpreting and applying God's word within a community. But there are some who that's the reason they'll use. Well, I've got another list too. Why stay in church? Why identify with the church? Why be a part of First Baptist Louisville? And really, I shouldn't have to ask that question. I said, why should we stay active in the church? And really, there's only one reason. God commands it. God commands it. He doesn't say, come if you want to. He doesn't say, maybe you'll like it. God says, there's only one reason you should be identifying with a congregation, that you should be a part of God's family and a member of the community, and that's because God commands it. What more do we need? But just to put that into practice, it's my church where I will experience authentic fellowship with other believers. It's my church where I'll find a place to serve, and that's key. I think a lot of people who move through our church and leave our church at some point or another stopped serving, or they got the idea that they were here to be served and not the other way around. My church is where I'll find direction for my life. Amen. I mean, it's here among God's people where you can ask those questions. And it's here that God will give you direction for your life. He's done that for many of us. My church is where I will find authentic worship. If you'll get past the preference thing, it's where you'll find it. My church is where I will forge lasting relationships. And to that, I say a big amen, because that's been the pattern of my life. I mean, I have some friends. I do. There are some people who like me. I'm just kidding about all this. But forging lasting relationships, it's not going to come at the country club. I'm sorry. It's not going to come with the kids' sports teams and all the camaraderie. And those things are great. I'm not knocking them at all. I participated and still want to, or some affinity group, something that you have in common. Those things are good for building relationships that will help you pass the time, or whatever the case may be. But lifelong relationships, it's here. My church is where I'll find community. What more need to be said? There's a story. It's a strange one. A scientist. This is a story, my friends. Okay. That's why I close the Bible. Okay. It's a story. A scientist dies and he goes to the gates of heaven. And the angel, Peter, whoever it is that, you know, was guarding the gates, opens or begins to open the gates to let him in. And he goes, no, wait a minute. I'm a scientist. I always have to prove things. I would like permission to survey hell before I come into heaven. Peter thought about it and said, okay. So he took him to a place where there were some big, huge doors. And the doors fly open into hell. And this is what he saw. He saw a banquet room with table after table laden with the most amazing food and beverages, just everything you could want, the best of everything. But everyone around those tables was emaciated, starving, sick. He noticed that every person, their arms were held by wooden splints right here at the elbow joint. This is how they were. There's no way to get hand to mouth. So he ran away from that door and made it back to the doorway of heaven and said, I've seen enough. That's horrible. I've seen enough. Peter smiled, opened the doors, and he walked in. And it looked much the same. It was table after table of food. Every person, splints on their arms. They couldn't bend from the elbow. But they were all laughing, smiling. They were healthy. And the scientist said, I don't get it. The environment looks identical, but they're eternities apart. Peter smiled and said, you can't feed yourself when your arms are splinted. But you can feed your neighbor. That's what we do up here. We've learned to feed each other. Folks, we need each other. We need community. We need the touch of God upon every one of our lives. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, be a part of a community. And Father, I know we have differing opinions. They're all over the map. Starts with politics. It goes from one thing to another, how we respond during times of trouble and pandemic. But Father, we really desperately need a touch from you. And that's what we pray for. It's what I ask for. That you help us see that no church is perfect. No church has all the answers. But we do have a place where God wants us to plant our lives and to serve. And to not look at out after just ourselves, but as the story said, feed each other. Love each other. Help each other. This is our prayer. It's prayed in the name of Jesus. Amen. We wrap up our service today like we always do, an opportunity for you and me to make choices. Could be here that you're here today and you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. You've never asked him to save you, to lead you, to forgive your sin, to become his child. We'll have ministers standing here in just a moment, and as we sing this final song, we would ask you and implore you to come forward. Let us pray for you, encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Tell us. Find out what these symbols of baptism and bread and cup are all about as part of the community. Maybe it's a church you're looking for. Maybe God is leading you to plant your life here. Joining is an easy step. It's just coming forward. But that's just the beginning. Because you're committing to a group of people, a community that will change, is changing, and will continue to change the world itself. So if that's what God's leading you to do, then I say, come forward with us. We stand together, we sing, as God leads, you respond.